All right. Oop, my mic is not on. Hold on. Technical difficulties. Okay. Now we're ready. All right, so you got two handouts today. The one, prayers and thanksgivings and doxologies of Paul. The first that you have there is the prayers, and those are all of his prayers in his letters. I will be following that with the thanksgivings and doxologies. I'm still compiling all of that.
Thank you.
Those are broken down a little bit into some phrasing so that you can see the full dynamic of all that Paul is saying there. So anyway, that one you can keep. You can put it in your Bible. You can take it home. Do as you like. And then the second handout you have would be the notes from today. So the prayers you can put away, not read while I'm teaching. Put them away. I should have waited till the end of class to hand them out. But I know you'll all be obedient. Yeah. Okay, so in your handout, we're in our lesson number 2 of our series called Praying Like Paul. And my subject for today is This I Pray. And what we want to look at as we're beginning to go through these is a little bit more of our introduction. Last week we talked about Paul remembering in prayer, but he didn't just wait for God to bring something to his mind. He activated that. He actively remembered. As I said, he built a memorial. He made a monument to these things that he wanted to pray for, maybe just to the people. And every time he would look, he would think of them and trust God to give him what God wanted him to pray for those people. And so that's part of what we're going to be talking about today. This I pray. And this is one of the statements that Paul makes in most of his prayers. He makes some statement along this line because Paul wants to designate what he prayed, why he prayed, and how he prayed. And so we'll be looking at each one of those as we go through our lesson today. We'll focus on the first part of Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. In fact, we'll be looking at the first four words. And this I pray. So let's begin our lesson by reading that passage. So we're going to read the entire prayer. First of all, as it's stated, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, so that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, you notice I put a so in front of each one of those words, that, because in the Greek language, it belongs there. And so he's saying, I'm doing this so that this so that this. And so those are some of the things that we will specifically be concentrating on as we go through these lessons. We'll be looking at all of Paul's prayers for the church, Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians. There's one, but that's more of instruction. We'll get to that one later. And then the things that Paul wants the believers to know that he's praying. He wants them to know that this is what he's praying for. And why do we know that? Because he wrote them a letter. And he put it in the letter. Now, that doesn't mean this is the only thing he's praying for them, and that this is the only time he prays for them, because many times the word pray is praying. And so it's a present tense verb. It's something he's doing. It's something he is committing unto God. And so this I pray, or I am praying, and he's got specific things he prays for each one of the churches. In fact, in a sense, he never repeats what he's asking, because this church needs this. Other churches need something else. And so we need to keep that in mind also as we pray. What do these people need? It's not me just selecting what to pray. It's what does this church need? What do these people need? Maybe they don't need everything that's in the prayer that Paul lists. Maybe they need some specific things. Maybe they need some things from this prayer and some things from that prayer. And so it's kind of what we're going to be focusing on today, trusting God to give us what it is we need to pray. Amen. And I know that's kind of strange, and we'll be speaking more about that in a minute, but if God knows what he wants us to pray, and then he's going to tell us what he wants us to pray, then why do we need to pray? Why don't we just let God do it? I mean, if he knows what he wants and he's going to give us to asking, why didn't he do it instead of waiting for us to ask? So that he receives the glory. Because when we do it, he receives glory. If he does it behind the scenes, we might know it, we might not know it. We might think it's us, we might think it's other people, but we need to remember it's him. And so the reason we ask is so that he gets the glory. Amen. And I know it's a simplistic illustration, but Jesus said as he was beginning his instructive prayer, we call the Lord's Prayer, he says, "In your Heavenly Father knows what you need of before you ask, therefore ask." But if he knows, what am I doing? Just saying what he gave me to say? Yeah, kind of. But think of it in this way. It's more simplistic than what the truth is. But parents go to the grocery store. They buy things. They bring it home. They put it in the freezer. They put it in the cupboard. They sit it in the refrigerator. So that when the kids ask for something, it's already there. But they're still waiting for the children to ask. And so then the children can say what? Thank you, if they've been taught properly. Or sometimes it's, I didn't want this. No, that's not good when it comes to God. Neither is the word that children learned from about the time that they're two. No. Yeah, so. And sometimes, to be honest, you can kind of have the attitude toward God. God, this isn't what I want. No, I don't want this. All right, we'll straighten that up a little bit later. But so Paul truly believed in prayer. We know this because how much he brings it up. Not only does he list these prayers, but he also mentions, makes commentary about prayer. He includes it in his thanksgivings. And one of the things I like about Paul, if you read it in the context of his letters, he just sticks a prayer sometimes in the middle of everything. He's writing to us about this or that, and all of a sudden he's off into a prayer, and then he's back into what his subject was. Paul, stick with the subject. If I submitted that to my writing composition class, I'd probably get red marks all over the page. But this is how Paul prayed. I put down some little points there. Biblical prayer is powerful. It's not wishing. It's not aimless. It's not self-serving. Yet that's the way a lot of the world and unfortunately many Christians kind of look at it. Why don't they pray more? Well, I don't know. There's no need. God's not going to do anything about it. You know, and so their attitude is, what good is it? Or like a former governor of Minnesota made statement, prayer is for weak people, wimps. Well, then I'm a wimp. Because I need prayer. So does he, but he doesn't know it. But I don't know. Is he still alive? I don't know. But true prayer comes from the heart. It's not from the head. It's from the heart. So don't focus on what you want to say. We're going to focus on what God wants us to say. And that's will be the subject of where we're going in our lesson this morning. Prayer comes of heart that, first of all, is humble before God, or I wouldn't be praying. One of the most humbling things we do is prayer. Because I'm saying, God, I can't do this, but I know you can. Now, many times he can do it through us. Many times in prayer, he reminds us, you can do this. Or in our common phrase, you got this, which I get really tired of hearing people say. But because I don't get got this, because I'm asking God. But most of the time, he just needs to remind me. I've already done that for you. You know, and I can find myself praying for God to do something, and then his reminder is, I already have. You just trust me. Believe in me. Draw from me. And so, to humble ourselves, we call upon him to do what we cannot or what we don't realize he's already done for us. Point number two, true prayer is bold. That doesn't mean arrogant. I've said this so many times. The Greek word bold means free-flowing words. True prayer is free-flowing words. I can come before God and say what I want. He gives me freedom to express my heart. And Paul talks about that in many different ways, but one of the words that he uses for that is the Greek word for supplication, which one minister said is like tell God every detail
need in thankful prayer.
Of your need. Supplication. Tell God every detail of your need. Well, he already knows. Tell him anyway. God is giving you free-flowing words. Sometimes this is the kind of prayer that's filled with emotion. Amen. It's filled with passion. It's the word that Paul uses in James where he says the effectual fervent prayer. The Greek word fervent prayer is one word, supplication. Free-flowing words. You say, well, that's weak. Shouldn't I be commanding? No, sometimes you just need to bare your heart.
Amen.
It's not that God doesn't know. He just wants you to know that he's going to take care of this. And that you have a right to petition him for these things. Point number three. Prayer draws upon God's grace through our faith. Why am I asking if he's not going to give? So it comes from his grace. But I access his grace through faith. And so we boldly come before the throne of grace. That we might find the mercy and the help we need in our time. So we have this freedom. We have direct access. But we draw from his grace by the activation of our faith. That's how we come before God, in faith. Now sometimes that faith may be wavering. It may be, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I really need you to do this. David offered many prayers that way. And God inspired David to write them. The Psalms aren't David's idea. They're God's idea. Yeah. Just through David's prayer. Through his pen. And so, this direct access means I can tell God exactly what this need is. That we might find the mercy and the grace to help. Doesn't stop there. What's the last phrase? Mercy and grace to help what? In our time of need. Well, bless God, I don't have any needs. All my needs are supplied through Jesus Christ. No, they're not. They're there. They're in God's freezer. They're stored in the refrigerator. He's got angels that can go in there and get that stuff out, prepare it for you. If it needs to be microwaved, he'll do that, you know, thaw it out, cook it the right way, and present it to you. So we have direct access to God. That's why we need to be honest. Our prayer needs to be honest before God. Free-flowing words. And final, true prayer is a display of our trust. Why am I asking if I don't believe he'll do it? I don't pray doubting, questioning. I may not have answers. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I have such a confidence I can come before God and I can say, in the name of Jesus, do this. But I can't do that with everything. Because I don't have the full confidence, but I have trust in him. And he's going to do this. Paul couldn't change these believers. Even by teaching them, he couldn't change them. But he's believing that God can. And we got people that sit in our congregation that are part of our friendship, maybe part of your family. God wants to do something in them. And he's made provision. So you go to him and he tells you to ask. But they still have to get involved with cooperating with him because he's not going to do it just by his determined power. And so we need to have this confidence, this trust, that if I ask, he hears. And if I know he hears, he'll give me the desires that I ask for. So, this is the way Paul prays. If I pray according to his word, yes, thank you. Paul's prayers are everything that is above here. And we can define sometimes in going through these different prayers, we can define some of these statements. You know, I made them in my context, but direct context sometimes is found in Paul's prayers, which we will be talking about. Now, as we begin Paul's lesson, he starts with "and." It doesn't start with the word "this, I pray." It starts with the word "and," which means it's somehow attached to what? What went before it. And so, "and this I pray." The word "this" is specific. This is what I pray. "And this I pray." Paul had a consciousness of the presence of God as he came before him. Talk about that a little bit more in a minute. And God, Paul wasn't just speaking to space. My prayers are not just going up into the air. They're not just me breathing out something. I'm talking to God. Yes. The Lord of the universe. Creator of all things. Pastor Jeff has been trying to help us establish in our we're before God Almighty, who's already done so many great things for us in our life, things we have not yet realized. Amen. But he's also made provisions to do things that we haven't even asked for. Amen. That we've not even tapped into. And so Paul says, this I pray. I'm not just sending something out so that you'll feel good. My prayers are not something to make you feel like, well, you know, he really knows my need. The pastor knows my need. No, God knows your need. Amen. That's why I pray. Many, many times we find ourselves, you know, when you want to pray for somebody, maybe you're praying with them and you pray in the spirit, pray in tongues, and then you walk away. They don't know what you said. People need to hear what I'm saying. If I'm praying over them, I want them to know what I'm saying. Paul didn't write his prayers in here in tongues. Jan used to work for Kenneth Hagin Ministries for a time. She worked in their correspondence department. And sometimes people would send their prayers or their needs in tongues. Right? Letters written out in tongues. It's like, and I'm supposed to know what that says?
No, we just answered in tongues.
What?
We just answered in tongues.
Yeah, so you just answer in tongues. I don't think Billy Brim would have let you do that. Yeah, I don't think so. So, the reason we pray in understanding for people is so that they know what we're saying. Prayer in the Spirit, a lot of it's just for me. It's for me to gain wisdom, to gain insight, to know how to pray, which we're going to talk about again in just a few minutes. It's so that I know how to pray effectively before God. And prayer in the Spirit can help me have that understanding. So then I can say, how does Paul say it? Pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. Sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. Notice the context. Now, I know a lot of churches, because they don't believe in Pentecostalism, they've dropped the first part of that. And all they do is pray with their understanding. How much do you really understand? How much do we really understand? Yeah. So we go to college so we can learn everything. You come to my class, you can learn everything about the Bible. How much do I really understand when I'm writing these lessons? It's like, oh God, yeah. Help me not to say something that's embarrassing to you. Anyway, Paul's prayer was attached to, it was in context of something he'd already said, and this I pray. Now, what had he already said? Go back to verse 6. What's in between in verses 8 and 7, 7 and 8? Yeah, 6, 7, and 8. Yeah, that's the way. See, my understanding isn't always right. In verse 7 and 8, it's kind of fill. It's not that it's not important. It's just not in the subject of what he's talking about. It's an enlargement on some things. But if we go back up to verse 6, Paul says, and I'm sure of this. He's been talking about them. He's talking about his love for them and the stability of their church and how they have been participants with him in his ministry. They have helped by sending offerings and supporting him in prayer and sending him praise reports from their church so he knows what's going on. You know, it's good that we know what is going on some places, and that's what Judy's going to come and share some Thanksgiving. Last week, we had Tim Sternberg share about Barbie. We need to know some of what our prayer is doing. And so Paul was very pleased with this church at Philippi, but that doesn't mean everything was exactly the way it should be. There is no perfect church. Philippi was probably the closest, but they're still a long way from perfect. But Paul said, and I'm sure of this, I'm confident. Talking about you, talking about your love for God, talking about your participation in the gospel. Paul didn't say your participation with me. He said your participation in the gospel. Because what you're sending through me is going to the gospel. And so Paul is saying this is how you've joined with the work of the gospel. You're not going to all the places I'm going. You're not doing all the things. You know, through my ministry, we're helping to provide Bibles, Focus helping to provide Bibles, send Bibles to China so those people can read and know the Word of God. Through Zach's ministry of evangelism, many people are being brought to the Lord. Their eyes are at least being opened. And so there's work being done. We need to know what's being accomplished. And we thank God for that participation. But Paul goes on, he says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God began it. Now, a lot of our Christianity is our responsibility. We need to study to show yourself approved. We need to make transformation as we, you know, allow our minds to be renewed to the truth of the Word, to the truth that the Spirit ministers to us. So there are things that we are responsible for. And although Paul is praying for these people, it doesn't mean they're not going to be responsible for doing something about what Paul is praying for. But it says the God who began, the Greek word is started. I put the Greek word out to the side there. It's the word enarkomai. And God who began, but actually a better translation is God who started. Now, if I started something, what does that mean? That it's over?
No.
That there's what? There's more to be done. So I started this. And so God who started. And in the Greek language, here's something encouraging. It's a middle voice. Aren't you excited about that? It's beyond everything that I could hope for. It's a middle voice. Well, middle voice is something that we don't particularly have in our English language. It can only be expressed by the use of several helping verbs that would go along with it. But what this word says is that this is God's own purpose, and he's doing it for his desire. Middle voice means I'm doing something for my benefit, or it's because it's what I desire to be done. Middle voice. And so this middle voice, it says it's for God's own purpose or in his own interest. Listen to that. God who began, started, because it's his purpose and it's his own desire. What God began in you is what he wants. Thank God for the new birth, because it's not just all about you getting it. It's about him beginning something in you, starting something in you that has a completion date. And that completion date is when we stand before the Lord, either leaving his presence here or being raptured. And so God started it because that's what he wanted. I didn't ask him to do a lot of things that he did for us in salvation. When I got saved, I knew pretty much nothing. I tried to argue with the people that came to witness to us about how, you know, creation had to be, you know, thousands and thousands of years, that, you know, each of the one days was probably 10,000 years or whatever, you know, and all that. And he just went to the Bible and read it and proved me wrong. I had my own ideas. But God started some other things. The next thing you know, I was studying the Bible, reading this passage, reading this book, listening to teaching, and I began to realize I really knew nothing when I began. I had no idea what the new birth was all about. And let me tell you, I still don't know what it's all about. Because there's so much more to what God has done in us than we can begin to imagine. And we're going to see that in one of Paul's future prayers. But God is the one who started. At the top of your next column, the God who started it will do what? What's the rest of the verse? You all know what it says. What? Will bring it to completion. And he is the one who will bring his work to its full and ultimate end. That's what bring it to completion means. Bring it to its full and ultimate end. The Greek word epiteleo, it's future active. And again, I know you're excited about that more than you can stand. Let's hear the hoops and hollers, right? Future tense. But it's future active, which means it's something in the future, but it's guaranteed to happen.
That's right. It's going to happen. Amen.
Praise God.
Yes.
It's not possible. It's not something that might happen. It's not something that could happen. No. This is definite. Mm-hmm. He will bring it to its full and ultimate end. He will, by his power and his work, complete what he started. Now, here's the beautiful thing. He can complete some of it in our life here as we are yielded to him. But many people who are not yielded to him are still going to find themselves completed when they get to heaven. They didn't do much, and so there's not a lot of rewards for what they did in response to God's word, in response to his grace working in their life. They have not done a lot with what gifts God put into their life, but when they get to heaven, they're still going to be what? Perfect. It's like, well, no, you can't get it all because you didn't do enough in this life. So you're over here in the 20% category, and Here's some people maybe in their 25% category. No, we're all going to be perfect and entire when we stand in heaven. But you see, I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to get that. I want to do what? Be working on it now.
Amen.
I want that to be actively working and being completed in my life. Why? Because then the things that I have done through His grace, through His word, through His gifting, through His power, I receive rewards for. And what are those rewards for? For me to give unto Him.
That's right.
Look what you did for me. What God did through me. And that's the rewards that we give to God in heaven. It is going to accomplish its ultimate end. The question is, am I going to allow it to do that work in my life or when I finally wait and stand before Him? Now, I don't know that there's any of us that have completed everything that God wanted us to do.
No.
But we labor toward that. And one of the things Paul says is this is part of his prayer. Verse 9, so skipping down verses 7 and 8, and this I pray. See, God is going to start it, and He's going to complete it. He's going to start it because what He wants. He's going to complete it because it's what He wants. But here's the thing that's in between. I pray. Because I know that, I don't just sit back and wait for God to do it. Okay, God, you said you're going to complete what you began in me, so go. Just do it. Here I am. Just take the Nike commercial, put the little check mark thing there, and say, do it. And God says, well, I will, if you'll cooperate with me. Oh, I don't want to cooperate. I just want you to do it. It doesn't always work that way. So what Paul says is this I pray. The Greek word, prosukamai, isn't that a fun word? Prosukamai. So instead of saying this I pray, you could say prosukamai. And that'll throw people into a lot of confusion. But what the Greek word means is to meet face to face in conversation. That's what the Greek word means, to speak to the face. Speak to the face of someone else. It's like you're sitting across the table from God. You got your coffee, your donut. God doesn't. But it's okay to have a donut in the presence of God. But we're having a conversation regarding the point of interest. My point of interest, or maybe something that God brought to you. Do you ever God bring something to you and it's like, we need to talk about this? Yeah, sometimes that's fun. Sometimes, not so much. You know, and so when Jan says, we need to talk, I need to discern the tone. And we need to talk. And sometimes God says, we need to talk. Because you're off doing what you want, presuming what I want, but it's not what I want. I want you to do what I want. And so, you know, I've shared before, I was complaining, whining, better word, before God when they're church in Florida and sitting on the bank looking out at the Gulf Coast there where we were at our church. And we're just sitting there and I'm looking out and I was just whining before God. You can call it prayer all you want to, but it wasn't. It was just Jeff whining. And I know you've never done that, but it was an experience for me. And finally, I almost promise you, if I turned around, I'd have seen Him. And I heard this voice from behind me and said, are you done yet? I wanted to say no. But I knew that wasn't the proper answer. So God comes to us and we come to Him. And sometimes we sit down face to face and it's just God saying, you know, what's going on? You know, here's what I'd like for you. You know, we can say, but God, I don't see how that's going to happen. And He says, well, here's how I'm going to do this. or I just want you to trust me in this. Do you have that kind of conversation with God? It's you talking and you listening. It's a conversation, not a lecture. It's not a monologue where you just get up and tell God everything you want and then you walk away. And God's sitting at the table and said, come back here. We're not done yet. And most of the time, that's good. Because God wants to tell me things he wants to do for me that were beyond what I was asking. Did ever God do more than what you ask for? And I was asking for this, but God says, no, that's, I want to do more. I want to do more about that. Or sometimes it just happens. I prayed. I thought I prayed what I needed, what I thought was what God wanted in my life. And all of a sudden it's that plus, because God does exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask, think, hope, or imagine. Now I can imagine a lot. I mean, I can. And I can imagine a lot of stuff for God to do. You know what? He can do more. More than I can, you know, because I could imagine anything. And God says, yeah, match this. I can do more. So, this I pray. Finally got to the phrase, the title of our class. To meet face to face. Paul spoke to God. God spoke to Paul. God knew what he desired for Paul. Paul knew what he wanted. But God wanted to do what he wanted, not what Paul wanted. And so that's what takes place in this conversation, to sit at table. We're just talking. We're just talking. Now, I may be talking with tears. I may be talking with joy. I may be talking with panic in my voice. David's favorite prayer, summed up in four letters. Help! I've done that. I got no idea what God can do about my problem. I have got no idea how he's going to answer this, because I don't have any idea. I don't even know how to ask him for what it is that I want. But he does. And this is that amazing quality of prosuke. As we converse, God helps us to ask exactly what needs to be asked. Because I don't always know what needs to be asked, so that he can do it. Romans 8:26. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit. So here's God's part. With whether you're talking with the Father, you're talking with Jesus, you're talking with the Spirit, doesn't matter. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What is our weakness? We do not know the what to pray. Now, I know that's not good grammar, but it's Greek. We do not know the what, and here's what the next word means, as is necessary. You see, what God wants is for us to pray the will of God. What we ask in his name. What we ask according to his word. And sometimes I don't know all of that. I don't know everything. I know I've read all of the New Testament many times. But you know what? Sometimes I forget some of those words. I can't remember all of the words in all of the New Testament. But God wants me to ask according to his will, which is his word. And so I need to know the what that is necessary to know. That's the implication of the Greek language. I don't know the what that is necessary to know. But what? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us. That doesn't mean he takes our place. It means he's praying for me. As I sit at table with God, the Spirit of the Lord is there to help me ask what it is that God wants me to ask. Is that beautiful or what? And there's more power in this than most believers have read. Because the Spirit himself is there. He's praying for me to know what it is that I'm supposed to ask. Why? Why is he doing that? Well, we don't know what to ask, but what else? So God can do what he wants.
Yes.
So that I'm asking God to do what it is he wants, not just what I want. Most of the time when I start my prayers, it's about what I want. It's about what I think needs to be done. Again, it becomes a monologue. It's my telling God what I think he needs to do. And I've heard some people's prayers almost that bold. Now, God, you need to do this and you need to do that. No, I may need him to do that in my life, but it's his power that's going to do it, not my words, his power. And so he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for it. I can't even hear what the Spirit is praying. Now, a lot of times we interpret that as praying in the Spirit, but that's not what it's about. He intercedes for us with words I can't even hear. I don't hear what the Spirit is saying to me, to God. But I find my prayers being molded, tailored, adjusted. I find him editing my prayer so that I'm praying exactly what God wants to hear, so that then what?
He can do it.
So that he can do it. God doesn't do what we want. He does what he wants. What he wants me to do is ask. So when the kids sit down and they want breakfast and they're asking for, you know, French fries and mac and cheese and all those kinds of things and ice cream, you say, no, we've got cereal. We got bacon and eggs because that's what we eat as breakfast in this country. That's not necessarily breakfast in every country. I go to China, and what they had on the breakfast buffet? It wasn't always what I wanted. And you know what? They didn't care. This is what we got. They had this kind of corn stuff. It wasn't just cornmeal. You know, I've eaten, you know, cornmeal mush. You know, I've done that before, but this is something totally different, and it's like creamed corn blended in a blender, you know, and it's tasteless. There's no salt, there's nothing in it, and they don't even offer you salt or pepper or anything to put in it. Like, this isn't really good, you know. And then they got, you know, spring rolls for breakfast. What? We don't do that. We don't eat spring rolls at breakfast. Where's my cereal and my waffles and pancakes? All right, anyway. So here's my end point. So here's kind of an outline of what this prayer is about, and we're going to go through each of these points as we go down. So Paul calls upon God's ability because God has helped him to frame this prayer. All right, this isn't just Paul, what Paul wants. God has helped Paul frame this prayer for the Philippians, not for the Ephesians. Not for the Colossians, not the Thessalonians, not Timothy, for the Philippian church. And so God has helped Paul frame, edit, write this prayer. Point number one, help them to continue to produce acts of love. As a result of their growth in knowledge and discernment, they will result in their ability to make proof of their pursuit of the best things of life. See, as we grow in knowledge and discernment, then we can know the best things to ask for. Not just the kind of good things or the nice things. We can ask for the best things. And these will result in their ability to stand sincere in motive and inoffensive in action. See, as they are praying for the best things, not what they want, but the best things, then they will be sincere and inoffensive. These qualities will result in fruits of righteous living. So they will produce fruits of righteousness because of what God is doing through them. Why? Because they will be allowing the work of Christ in them, that's the fruit of the Spirit, working in them. And this will result in praise and glory to God for what he has done in them. So that's kind of an outline for what we're going to be looking at as we go through this lesson. Amen? All right. That's it for today. Thank you all.